Judges 14, verses 1. It says, now Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. I say that's awkward, right? When you got to go to your mom and dad to go get your date for you, that's like, you know, I don't know, like farmers.com, like dating service. I mean, this is just like not right, okay? We'll explain more of that later, okay? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion, that he would be God, seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, backdrop. Angel comes to Samson's mother, says, you're going to birth a child. He's going to be a deliverer. He's special. You're to raise him special as a Nazarite, and he is going to be a judge, and he will deliver all of Israel. So this is that prophetic word, that intention of heaven over this child. As a result of him growing up, Samson, obviously in this episode and later on with Delilah, he zigged when he should have zagged. The guy, you know, as one guy said, he was a he-man with a she problem. Like he just had some issues. But even in the flesh, this is a passage. And I want to point it out. I've preached on this many times in men's conferences or other gatherings, but I'd never seen this before. It says, but this was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. Now, it wasn't of God that Samson chose to be in the flesh and be, in a sense, he was supposed to be a Nazarite. He's supposed to have a life that's set apart, but he's mingling with Philistines, uncircumcised, out of covenant women, and that wasn't supposed to be the people that he should be with in terms of their value system, the false god they worshiped, and all of it. But yet, it says it was of God. Now, that can mess with your mind a little bit, but here is what I really want to focus on. What I really believe it speaks of is that there is a power in the kingdom of God of what is called original intent. That God's original intent over Samson was that he was going to be a deliverer. He was going to be used of God to break this Philistine oppression over a land. And though he zigged when he should have zagged, though he went south when he should have went north, it didn't change God's original intention over his life. Now, I'm not trying to say America, North America, is a Christian nation. That is not what I'm saying at all. I believe that we have had Christian moorings. I believe the early church founders, the architects of the Constitution, were God-fearing men. But I do believe that this nation, which was founded out of the first Great Awakening, I believe that God has an original intent over this nation. And though we've kind of been Samson-ish in terms of we've gotten away from God, I am under the firm conviction that God's original intent over this nation will come to pass. God is going to get glory for his son, not because we've got our act together, but we have a God who has a purpose and a plan that is the meta-narrative. When you hear sub-narratives, and let me say this, do not form your faith over sub-narratives. There are sub-narratives in terms of controversies today, arguments, people that will report to you on CNN, MSNBC, Fox News. Sub-narratives are any storyline that is only part and parcel, if not in contradiction, to the overarching storyline of what the Father wants to do. We have a president. Now it's interesting. You go in church and you tell people how you voted. A fist fight could break out. Like in this past election, you didn't even want to put on a bumper sticker who you voted for because your car might get jacked when you got back, right? So I'm not being political. I'm actually stating something about the Father. Because of Romans 13, no matter what administration has taken office since I've been saved, I prayerfully support them and respect their office. I do that no matter who it is. I watch my mouth. I'm glad you guys are reading that book. But even those who would argue that the current administration or president has been maybe at times zig when others thought he should have zagged, I submit to you that my eyes are not on the Oval Office. My eyes are not on the White House, but the great white throne in whom there's a Father that has an overarching purpose that it will come to pass. And so you got to understand, this thing is bigger, man. The seat of government is not the Oval Office. It's the prayer room. It's the church. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Amen? All right, you guys are awesome. Let me finish reading that. I kind of did a... Okay, we're back. So in verse 5, so Samson went down to Timnah, and his father and mother came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. He tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat. Yeah, I do that all the time. Though he had nothing. How many of you know that was strong, right? I tore a goat apart. Wow. Okay, anyway. Though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman. She pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honeys were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands, went along eating, and when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate, but he did not tell them that he had taken honey out of the carcass of the lion. I and my wife as well, we do campus outreach. I was saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, called to ministry on a secular college campus. When I got saved, I really felt a strong dealing of the Lord that no matter how many grays I get in my afro, as long as college students would listen to me, I would continually reach out to university students. The Lord has graciously opened the door that we've been able to preach all across this country. Several years back, I was invited to speak at Montclair State University, which is upstate New Jersey and New York. And they are very cerebral. I mean, they are super intellectual. And I have found as a person that shares the gospel that your mental faculty is not where you experience and come into God. Now, God can use your brain, but the way to experience God is through your heart. Is when a person not tries, when an individual attempts to intellectualize and somehow through their five physical senses and empirical evidence proving and all that stuff, when they try to experience God, they get an inferior experience versus the person that just cries out and says, God, I want to experience you. I'm desperate for you. I need you. I was created for this. And this is how I cried out. And this is how I experienced God on a college campus. And I got, you know, so saved. You know how when your mama say, you are so in trouble now, you know that I got so saved. All right. So I was at this university. We're doing an outreach, and it's typical when we do outreaches, we'll do an open air where we share the love of God, the purpose of God over them. We're not one of those ones that come out in a three-piece suit and rant and rave and tell people, you know, all this horrendous stuff. I have a strong opinion on that. You could tell, right? So I'm not the hellfire and brimstone guy on the college campus. And so we did that, then we secure on-campus venue that we will share the gospel message and we'll pray for the sick, and God invariably gives us healing miracles, but that's typically at the end of this meeting. So anyway, we called the meeting, students came, and I, again, I'm a people watcher, so I'm watching the people file in, and I'm going, okay, and we had a, you know, a decent crowd. We've had bigger crowds, but it was about 120 or so that came in, and so amen, praise God, and we have a group of students who are part of campus ministry. They were leading worship, but immediately in the beginning, I could feel kind of some tension. I could feel the atmosphere was congested. The Christians who were there, they were sheepish. The Lord wants us to be sheep, but he doesn't want us to be sheepish. What I mean by that is that they were very timid, and I could tell they didn't really worship because they had people around them that didn't love the Lord or didn't know the Lord yet. And so instead of just worshiping God like you would no matter who's watching, they kind of became timid. And so the atmosphere kind of dipped a little bit. It was a little more awkward, you know. And then about that time, we had about a professor come in with 20 students that I would later find out, he brought them in. He's a sociology professor. He brought them in to write a critical, scathing report on the Christian speaker. So they weren't bringing atmosphere. Like, this is an awesome atmosphere. We had great worship, right? Wouldn't you say that? Amen. We had great worship. We have great people here that want to hear the word, no matter where you are in your journey of coming to Christ or establishing your walk with Christ. This is a great atmosphere. We have had great worship, and we have an open reception. It was the opposite in this Montclair State outreach. The worship team, I said first service, bless their hearts. If you don't know bless their hearts, if you're in the South, bless your hearts. Bless their heart means they're so dumb. You know, that's what it means. It's like Uncle Bob slipped on a bar of soap, hit his head in the bathtub. Bless his heart. That's what bless your heart. So worship team, bless their hearts. They weren't as mature in their gifting. They weren't as adept in their instrument playing and their singing. They probably wouldn't have turned any chairs on The Voice in their singing. Okay, you know, I mean, but they loved the Lord. That's good. But you need worship to begin to clear atmosphere. I liken it to, again, it's not my football team, but Dallas Cowboys in the 90s had Emmitt Smith. He averaged the most yards per carry any running back, which ironically, so did a guy due north of him, Barry Sanders, which interesting contrast. But anyway, Emmitt Smith averaged 5 yards, but if you do the research, which means Google, okay, his average offensive line averaged during that era about 6'7", 285 pounds. If you have guys 6'7", 285 pounds blocking dudes to open a hole for you, my grandmama could have got 3 yards per carry just holding up her moo-moo and running down the field. She'd have been in the end zone going, seriously. I mean, that's, and the reason why I say it is Barry Sanders, he averaged 5 yards a carry, but he didn't have a good offensive line. He had to run 3 yards this way, 7 yards back, 3 yards over here to five. He ran 22 yards and only 5 of them were on the other side of the line of scrimmage. We didn't have the Dallas Cowboys offensive line. We had a Detroit Lions offensive line leading worship. And so I'm starting to speak and I'm struggling to get my thoughts. Man, words are hard to come by. I don't feel like, and then the devil starts lying to me. And he says, nobody's listening to you. Just shut up. Nobody wants to hear that stuff. I don't know if you ever had the devil talk to you. Yeah, it's called temptation. Of course, all of us have. And so I'm hearing it. And then all of a sudden, I'm thinking, my words aren't going over. I'm just going to shut it down. And then I had the craziest thought. I did the craziest thing. True. Honest to God. This is what I did. Okay, you ready for this? I said, right now, everybody look this way. Everybody look this way. I said, I want right now 7 people with the absolute worst back conditions, whatever it is, come up here right now, and if God doesn't heal you, you don't have to listen to me. You ever say something and once you said it, you're going, did I just say that? Like you're like secondary audience, like what you just said. And I go, I can't believe I said that. Oh my God, you know. And 7 people assembled and I'm like looking up at the ceiling. I'm like, God, if you ever healed anyone in our ministry, this would be a good time right now, God, okay? Just so happened this way, the first 3 people were believers. And their conditions were probably more moderate back conditions as we would kind of judge it. They all got healed. Awesome. But the only problem is the next 4 were unbelievers, so they're not leaning into this process. And if 3 got healed and 4 didn't, remember what I said. God didn't heal all 7. You don't have to listen to me. There actually was a genius in it. None of them were listening to me anyway. People later asked me, did you think it was God? And I went, I sure hope so. Prayed for the 4th one. Got healed. 5th one. Got healed. The 6th one was a gal that has scoliosis in her spine. I mean, you could look and see she had an S-curve. And so I went over and I started praying, and she was coming to me. Oh, God, this is like, I'm thinking, oh, God, this is tough. Like, can you just imagine God in heaven? You got creation of the world on your resume. You got getting up out of the tomb on a 3rd day on your resume. And you're going to look down and go, oh, Sean, you're right. That looks tough. I don't know if we can pull that off. You got angels doing fidget things because they're OCD and they don't know what to do right now because she got, you know, no, this is easy. This is God, right? So we begin to pray for her and she kind of lets out this sound and she says, I feel a warmth. And she's looking towards a friend that she is from the class of the 20 come to write a bad report on me. She looks at her friend and I said to her friend, come on up here. And so her friend, she had a top on, and what her friend did is just put her hand on her top to kind of make it so you could see the curve, her back. And we looked at it, and as we looked at it, she no longer had an S curve. She had a natural sway in her back. She was healed of scoliosis on the spot. I was like, oh my God. You know, like I was trying to make it seem like I was cool, but inside it was OMG, 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 you know. We get to the 7th guy and he had a protruding disc in his back. And by this time, I'm actually feeling a little faith. You know, people say, do you have faith? It's amazing what God will do if you'll just step out. I don't know that I had faith. I just took a risk. And I believe that sometimes history is moved by those who will simply take risks. And so he had this, and I had read a Smith Wigglesworth book. And if you're not familiar with the ministry of Smith Wigglesworth, he was a great healing revivalist. He's a plumber by trade, very gruff man, but he saw tremendous healing miracles. But oftentimes his approach to praying for you was gruff, but hey, he got it done. And so I was reading some stuff, and maybe it got on me. So the seventh guy, right, he had an opportunity. I hit him. That's what Smith Wigglesworth would do. He would hit you and say, you're healed. And he had a British accent. I didn't do the British accent. He's healed. You know, I just hit him. And I said, hey, babe, bend over. And the guy looked at me. He was a big dude. Like you did not just hit me, right? I mean, he's looking at me, as the kids would say, he's casting some serious shade right now. I mean, he is angry, but he just listens to me. So he goes and he bends down. And when he bends down, we hear a pop. He hears it. I hear it. I think people in the front row heard the pop, right? The other previous six healed back people hear the pop. And I went, oh my God, I hope that's good. I hit a dude, told him to bend over. He popped his back. His back just cracked. We had six people healed, and the seventh dude, God cracked his back. Amen. Dominus Omis, you are blessed. We'll see you. No. He bends over, bends back up. He starts crying because he feels no pain. And he can't remember not feeling any pain. He walked around with a measure of pain, even though he's on pain, whatever. No pain whatsoever. He bends down, he does this, and all of a sudden, I'm standing there. I'm not that dumb. I don't need to preach. This is literally what I said. I said, the same God that straightened out his back wants to straighten out your life. Come up here and give your life to Christ. We had kids by the dozens, I think it was 20 plus, came forward to give their life to Christ at Montclair State University with no atmosphere. And I was reflecting on that, and it has everything to do with what I feel like God wants to say. Sometimes behind your greatest mess becomes your greatest miracle. Did I say that right? Sometimes behind your greatest mess is your greatest miracle. That many times the enemy will send up opposition in your life, and you think the opposition you're currently facing is the end of your story. I'm here to tell you it's only going to propel you into the epic that God has written for you. That sometimes stepping into a crisis is only an opportunity where God is measuring you for a greater miracle. And this leads us into Samson in the moments we got left. Here is Samson. Make a long story short, this guy's going to go to Timnah. When he does, a lion jumps out. The lion is going to attack him, eat him up. It says a young lion, but we're not talking about Simba on the Lion King, okay? We're talking about, look this thing up, it's young as opposed to old. It means virile. Samson, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him mightily. He rips the lion up. Now think about that. I don't know that Samson knew that he had that kind of strength and might. It was prophesied over him. There was the potential of that. But nowhere in the narrative of Scripture do we have any example that prior to this, Samson did anything that was out of the ordinary that would speak of the incredible call he had. And so here's what I say. When you run from your lions, you run from the things that activate you and cause you to become aware of the giftings and the authority you have. You don't know what you got till sometimes you got to face some adversity. You run from your lions, you're running from your promotion. You're running from your activation. That for a Christian to run from crisis, trials, and opposition, it's like a bodybuilder that runs from weights. You lose your definition is what it is. So he goes down the way and he goes into Timnah and he comes back. And I'm doing a real condensed version of this. As he comes back, he hears some buzzing coming out of the lion. Now, think about in that moment, okay? First of all, my mind would go back and go, huh, that's odd that there's a buzzing in a lion. And it's odd that the lion jumped out early on, which I think is a picture of warfare. How many of you, I'll ask this service, how many of you would say in the last 6, 9 months, maybe a year, how many of you have experienced what you would say is not just run-of-the-mill garden variety warfare or attack, but you have really had some things hit your life. You've been caught off guard by some stuff financially, relationally, physically, your family, a sickness, spiritually. How many of you have had some unusual warfare? Lift your hands up. Well, this is probably pretty good. That was probably 60% of you. I'd say most of the places I go, 80 to 85% are lifting their hand. I believe there's a reason for it. I felt like at the beginning of this year, the Lord spoke to me that this was going to be an eat your honey year. And then he led me to this passage. I'm speaking to you something I feel like God prophetically has given me. When the lion jumps out, 1 Peter 5, 8, I believe it is. And I want to make sure my addresses are right. So let me, 1 Peter 5, 8. It speaks of the devil being like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. That the lion jumping out at Samson is, if in fact, a metaphor of attack, of warfare. But God gave Samson something for the attack. Now again, now we're walking back. He's gone to Timnah. He walks back. He hears a buzzing. Buzzing. I don't like bees, okay? There's probably a point in time I can remember as a young kid, I was stung by a bumblebee and my neck swole up. And from that time, I like to believe I'm a man's man, and I like to feel like I got things control. I have a second degree black belt. I do MMA. I mean, I like to do it, but you get a bee around me, man, I'm a 12-year-old girl, okay? I'm like, oh, get it away from me, you know? And so I can't imagine walking up and you hear an entire group of bees buzzing, but this would have been my next thought. Stop, wait a second. I don't know a lot about the animal kingdom, but I know enough to know bees do not assemble in dead things. Bees not only do not assemble, they probably shouldn't be able to thrive in a decomposing carcass of a lion. Flies would be attracted to it, but not bees. This is supernatural. See, sometimes if you'll recognize circumstances in which you're facing, there's signs that there's something supernatural about what you're facing. And sometimes we miss those things. I say this sometimes, it's so bad, it must be God. Are you guys following me on that? Like, not that God does bad things, but the fact that it's this bad, God is going to bring a turnaround in the midst of my turmoil to bring a miracle to the mess and a breakthrough in the midst of what should have been a breakdown. This is God's signature move. I recognize something. So he gets closer. Now, my side thought is bees should not thrive in this composition, but I believe it's a picture of us. The bees were in community making honey. They were making something sweet out of something that was dying, dead, dark, decomposing. And I believe it's a picture of us as followers of Christ. If we will stay in community, that we'll still be able to make honey even in the midst of tough circumstances and situations. There really is, again, I am a homer with the Golden State Warriors, okay? But to borrow their slogan, there is strength in numbers. There really is. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, let us not forsake the assembling together of the brethren as is the habit of some, but let us do it all the more as we see the day approaching. In other words, as believers, we should be consistent in church, not just the building, but in fellowship with one another. It is our strength. Honey is produced when we come together as our community. So he sees that and he scoops up honey. Now, if I can get our sister to come forward, here is the great picture of it all. You do a great job, by the way. She is amazing. Isn't she amazing, you guys? Oh, my God. Seriously. You're awesome. Everybody look at me. Here is a lion that not that long ago tried to kill you. It was going to eat you. And now you are eating out of what came to eat you. Samson tells a riddle. I submit to you, when God said this all happened, that God purposed it so that Samson could break a national oppression. I'm paraphrasing, basically tear up the Philistine oppression. I believe it was all set in motion because a lion jumped out. I believe there are lions that had jumped out in your life in 2016, early 2017, but at the end of the day, it's only going to serve to set in motion the greater purposes that God has for us, because it's how God turns all things together for good, all things. I mean, I bet, and I don't know why, I just felt this, that there's some people that you're facing something right now that's so overwhelming, you can't see your way to the other side of this thing. I've had that. I've had more dark night of the souls than I care to mention. I was birthed in a dark night of the soul, right? I was an accident. My dad didn't even want me, told my mom to get an abortion. So my dad and mom were never married. I was raised by grandma who was an alcoholic. I met my dad for the first time at 5. He lived down the road. I'm inner city Oakland. He lives in San Jose, Silicon Valley. He'd come and visit us. He was my hero, even though at first he didn't want me. My mom didn't tell me that at first. That was probably all good. He was a naval man, strict disciplinarian, but he also worked as in the tech field in that day. He's driving home, and I get the message. I saw him once a month, twice a month on a good month. He's driving down the road when I'm 9 years of age. He's driving down Stevens Creek Boulevard. It's major places now, but then not as populated, not as, you know, developed. And he sees a siren on a cherry on the top of a car, and he pulls over. He does what anyone would do, and he pulls him on the side of the road. At the end of the night, he's dead on arrival at a hospital in San Jose, California. The story goes, it's proven in court that these officers shot my dad, and the only crime he committed is that he was a different race. My dad didn't look like anyone that committed a crime. There was nothing on it, and they found out the police officer pulled the trigger had a background in the Ku Klux Klan. I'm a 9-year-old kid. I'm told that you got to come home because there's an emergency. My grandmother's drunk in this inner city tenement apartment where I grew up. And all of a sudden I come home and my grandma's, she's lost it. And many times she'd lose it, but she's weeping, lost it. And she said, "Grandbaby, I'm sorry to tell you, last night your dad, who was my hero, was murdered." And so next thing I know, I'm on a plane to Ardmore, Oklahoma. I'm sitting in the front row, and I don't, you know, everybody's a little bit different. I don't know that a kid should sit in the front row in an open coffin at 9 years of age, that's your dad. I was traumatized by it, to be honest. And I just remember thinking that should be me in a box instead of my dad. He had a whole lot more going for him than I did. In the midst of all of that, I can't even begin to tell you the ache and the pain. And I'm giving you, seriously, I'm leaving out all kind of other drama because it's just peripheral stuff. But that moment, man, when I was on a college campus and I'm suicidal, I'm ready to end it. I'm not just talking about I had suicidal thoughts. They say of the millennial generation, like I heard a crazy statistic that 90% of them had the thought, but they won't act on it. They had the thought. I didn't just have a thought. I had a plan. I was going to carry it out. But my same grandmother that raised me as an alcoholic goes to a Pentecostal Holiness storefront church at Lake Merritt. She walks to an altar, and in one fell swoop, she immediately gets set free of alcohol. She came back home, broke all alcohol bottles. It was not 12-step for grandma. My grandma said, "Grandma don't need to take 12-step. Grandma take one step to Jesus. That's all I need." Right? You want to know my grandmother, if you want, I know I'm a little over time. You want to know my grandma? My grandma is Medea off Diary of a Mad Black Woman, okay? Especially when she was on the alcohol. When she got saved, she was Medea saved, okay? I couldn't understand how a woman that drunk all her life, you know, you're a junior in high school, you think you figured the world, you know, the cure to common cold, you know, everything. And I'm like, no, grandma, you need to do successive reductions. You need to go to Betty Ford chill out centers, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But I wouldn't say that to her because she would beat me down even in junior in high school. Didn't want to disrespect my grandmother. She would eventually die of cancer. And that triggered me. It snapped me into this thing where I was going to end my life. And I had it totally planned out. But my grandma promised me, she made me promise her I would do one thing. She said, "Grandbaby, one day you're going to find out you cannot do this thing called life all on your own. Promise me you will call on the name of Jesus." And man, when your grandmother is passing away and battling cancer, you nod your head. And that's one thing, even not knowing the Lord, I've always wanted to keep my word. My grandma passes, excuse me, year later to the date. I'm coming back from a party and I'm gone. I'm partying, not because like maybe some people party for different reasons. I'm partying because I'm seriously trying to escape this pain that I feel on the inside. And no matter what I did, there was nothing that could connect the empty place into my heart to as much activity as I tried to surround myself in the room. So I come back to this cold, dark dorm room and I just said, I said what my grandma asked me. I said, "God, if you're real, I want to experience you. And if you let me experience you, I'll give you everything. This is where I can lose people." But this was my honey in the midst of a lion that jumped out at me. Is that about 3 a.m. in the morning, which I submit to you is God's favorite time to wake you up, okay? It is if you do research, it's the fourth watch of the night. There's something biblical on that. Jesus shows up in my room. And I don't just mean I felt peace in the room and something lifted off me and I felt light. That's very valid and it's an awesome testimony. And I just submit to you, I don't know if that would have worked on me that night. I needed something more, and God gracious enough to give it. I saw Jesus. People say, "What does he look like?" I say, if someone took the sun out of the sky and made him like made the sun in the shape of a bodily form, that brightness, that intensity, and that's exactly what John wrote Revelation said. That's what was in my room. I heard the audible voice of God, and he said multiple things, but he said this to me: "I'll be a father to the fatherless." There was no phrase that could have melted me quicker to a kid that never had a dad, that had a dad kind of part-time, and then his dad is taken out of the way because in the estimation of these officers, he's the wrong color. Thank God for policemen. Let me just say that. Thank God, it's not an anti-policeman. I've got great friends in law enforcement. I got relatives in law enforcement. So this is not one of those things. I'm just sharing with you my story. As a result of that, I'm at a university that, because of my dad's unlawful death, there was awards monies that let me go to this private university, and I'm crying out. And right in that moment, I felt so overwhelmed by the love of God that it was like in the midst of my lion that jumped out at me, God has given me honey. I got up the next day, man. It was like Julie Andrews in The Sound of Music. The grass is green, the hills are alive. I mean, I'm serious. It's like the world changed, man. I witnessed everything that moved. I'm like, I pledged the wildest fraternity I could find. We branded ourselves with an upside down horseshoe, Omega. I led all but one of my entire fraternity to the Lord. I led 25 people to Christ in the first month I was saved. It wasn't that I was that great at witnessing. It was that they were that shocked that I was saved. But this is what Samson did, and I close. And thanks for bearing with me. Is Samson not only fed himself, right? Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. But the Bible says that he gave the honey to his mom and dad. That I believe that lions jump out at you and you've had to battle. You might even have some scars. I don't know. I mean, he ripped up the lion, but I don't know if he got scratched. You may have some scars from your battle. But I'm telling you what, if you will get the honey, and this is what God wants to do for the church this year. We've been through a battle season, a couple, 3 years of it. But I feel like this is going to be a season, especially the latter part of this 2017. We will eat honey, and we need Christians that are sticky. It means you're handling your honey and you're giving the honey away. If you will not go back, and some people don't want to go back down the road where the lion jumped out at them. But the Lord spoke to me, even in the midst of that, I did not know that later down the road that the majority of my ministry would be aimed towards an orphan generation. And I said, God, I'll go back down the road of my testimony, even though that lion, you know, I can still get tore up over it. But God says, I'll turn your adversity into ministry. And this is what the Lord wants to do. I believe that your best, and I know I'm sounding like one of them positive kind of dudes, and I'm not. I mean, I'm an optimist and I'm Holy Ghost, but I really mean this. I'm not trying to be the positive Pepsodent smile, you know, hair in place kind of dude, but I believe that your best is yet ahead of you. And I believe the attack that you faced is proof that there's honey. And I would just say the English of it is going to sound a little ghetto, but eat your honey, okay? Just eat your honey. Eat it. Feast on it. Because if you'll do it, you'll give it to someone else. And when they hear your testimony, they'll want to come as well. Bow your heads. Thanks. Jesus, Lord, we just thank you, God, all across this place. Lord, that there is an amazing presence. And that presence is the one of our unseen guest, Holy Spirit. I thank you, God, that, Lord, there have been world religions where people gather together and commemorate the death of whoever it is, the founder of their religion. But we don't do that. We're not commemorating a dead war hero. We're celebrating a risen king. That you attend every single meeting. You said, in fact, one of the most underrated, powerful promises of Holy Scripture is where two or more are gathered together, there you are in the midst. Lord, you're here this morning. And I don't know why I felt led to share my story like that at the end of it, but I just feel like that's for someone, that you may be here and you don't know the Lord. And maybe part of what has kept you back is the lions of life, and kind of feel like, God, why would you allow a lion to jump out at me? Well, I say this to you as a person that has had multiple lions jump out at him, is because God has put something inside of us that can handle the lion, but even more so, that God can turn the lion attack into, in fact, what becomes the launching pad of life and a touch point to impact a nation and the world and everyone who come around you. In other words, what came to eat you, you will eat and you will get honey. Honey speaks of the sweetness of the Lord. The guy who was founded Ford and discovered, you know, car, locomotive, Model T, Henry T. Ford. There we go. I said it better by saying his name. There was a story of Henry T. Ford that he was going down a road. And it was a deeply rainy night. Might have been in the Pacific Northwest, right? He sees a guy, a car, and it's a car that came from his factory. And in the early days, of course, he would know every car that would come from his factory. Was stuck on the side of the road, and the hood was up. Guy was getting out, and Henry T. Ford put on his fedora hat and walked out. And it was a young man, and he was going to help the young man. The young man, prideful, stopped him, and he said, "Hey, old man, go back to your car. If I needed your help, I'd have asked you for it. I don't need your help. Go on, I got this." Now remember, this is before road tow services, before cell phone, everything. Little did that guy know that the manufacturer and maker of his car could have probably stuck his hand underneath the hood and got that dude back on the road in a moment. But the pride that says I could do it on my own, he turned the maker and manufacturer who could have turned his problem and perhaps day and life around, he turned away. And I learned the lesson. He would often share that story and I go, I don't want to be that guy that when the maker and manufacturer of my life, Jesus Christ, extends a hand to come help me, I don't want to be the one that says, man, go back to your whatever, I got this. And we don't know how much longer that guy stayed on the side of the road, but I guarantee you, he could not have done what the maker and manufacturer of the car could have done in a moment. Your maker and manufacturer, Jesus, can stick his hand into your heart, and he did for me. And when he did whatever he did in his heart, I know this, at the end of the day, I knew what it was like to be healed, to be whole, to not battle with depression and want to end my life, but to want to give my life to something greater. That is, in fact, what Jesus does. It's the gospel. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here right now, you say, Sean, I want to give my life to Christ. I need to come back to the Lord. I want you to pray with me. I've walked with the Lord, but I've walked away, or I've never made a public profession, or man, like that precious young guy with the awesome hat that got dedicated this morning. Maybe your parents dedicated you as a kid, but I submit to you, it doesn't do you any good if you're not if you don't stand dedicated now. They did that in faith. They took a step. Now you have to take one. If you're here now and you say, Sean, pray with me. I need to give my life to Christ. I need to come back to the Lord. I want to pray with you. This moment could be the moment of your life. If that's you, slip your hand up right now. Slip it up wherever you're at and say, Sean, pray with me. I need to give my life to Christ. Yes, God bless you. Yes, yes, yes. Anyone else? Several hands have gone up. Yes, fourth hand. Anyone else? Yes. Someone already standing. Amen. Five. Anyone else? I'm not trying to call out numbers for any other reason, but just let you know you're not alone. If you're saying, hey, I want to join this group, we've got about five people that stood. Anyone else or lifted their hand? Yes, God bless you. Yeah, six. Anyone else? Amen. Let's pray with those six that lifted their hand. Everyone pray this with me, and I'm going to turn it to our sister here and pastor. Say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I confess you as Lord of my life. I believe in my heart God raised you from the dead. I thank you, Jesus, that as I call out to you, you will answer me. I ask for forgiveness. I turn to you, and I thank you, Jesus, that you love me, you have forgiven me, and I'm a child of God. I got victory over the enemy, and I will serve you all my days in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. Awesome. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or the most significant time, I'm going to challenge you, share that with someone. I'm sure if you let someone know, one of the pastors or someone know, we can give it a Bible to you, can share with you how to get plugged in. I think it's so important that whenever a decision like that is made, no mama and daddy has a baby and gets so excited over the baby, they run out and celebrate and abandon a baby. We celebrate what you did, but we don't want to abandon you. We're here for you. This church knows how to be there for people. I want to do this last prayer, and I know I've gone a little over, but tonight we're going to do way more ministry, so I'm going to pray literally like a quick bless you, Dominus Omnis prayer. That's my kind of joking say of a quick kind of benedictory, but I want you to come tonight at 6 o'clock, and we're going to spend more time this ministry. I'm going to pray. Father, I believe I'm standing in front of people that are facing or have faced crisis. It was acknowledged by a showing of hands, and maybe some people that are going through their dark night of the soul. They're going through something they can't even see the other end of it. At one point in time, it was like being held underwater and you didn't know which way was the way to go get oxygen. But Lord, I thank you, God, that you meet us in the dark places in life. You're not intimidated by tombs. You're not intimidated by lions. You're not intimidated by dungeons. You know, the different places that jails, different places that people have cried out to you. And someone says, man, sometimes you got to hit rock bottom. The good thing about hitting rock bottom is you come in contact with the rock. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. So I just pray a blessing over all these, and I just pray we would eat our honey. We would recognize that there is a sweetness of the Lord that will come if we will stick with the process and keep our eyes on Him. We bless you, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name.